Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
We're going to continue our study of the book of Proverbs today. Just for those who are visiting today, I can have a little bit of sarcasm in my preaching. And so I've entitled today's sermon, How to Destroy Your Marriage. Okay? How to Destroy Your Marriage. It's going to actually be quite easy. You really don't have to do anything. All right? Just be yourself. And you're going to be well on your way to destroying your marriage. All right? And we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs this morning as we study this topic. I want to first maybe note, first of all, that marriage is a good thing. It says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor from the Lord. Now, marriage is God's idea. He was the one who created it right back at the beginning, gave Eve to Adam, and he has a design for our marriages. And the design is that we, as we covenant together on that marriage day before him, that we will be together till death do us part. Just maybe a quick thing here for you singles, okay? I don't want you to check out for the entire message because you're always on marriage, okay? Just a heads up, in order to prepare for marriage, you start today. Okay? There is no magic formula that happens when you say, I do, and you all of a sudden become a different person. Okay? The godly man or woman that God will want you to be in marriage starts today. And so you need to think about what we're going to be talking about. And then you're like, okay, but I'm actually a bachelor to the rapture. I'm actually never getting married. Okay? That's fine. That's fine. You'll need this to help your married friends in their marriage so you can give good counsel. And oh, by the way, this is good for any close relationships you have, the counsel that we're going to receive here. But we're going to be focusing on specifically on marriage. As I've already said, to destroy our marriage, we just need to do what comes naturally. And so we're going to be looking at the three keys to destroy our marriage, okay? We're going to start with that. I'm going to just give you a heads up. That first point is going to be the longest point of our time this morning. And I mentioned it to the worship team this morning. As I got up this morning, I was like, maybe I should have written this differently, okay? But what's going to happen is we're going to focus on the bad, okay, for like 40 minutes, and then we're going to have 10 minutes of hope, okay? So, okay, but I mean, maybe it's just me, but I was deeply convicted by that first 40 minutes, and I needed then, okay, so then is there hope? Yes, there is hope, and we're going to find it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into the Proverbs this morning. God, we thank you so much for our time together. And God, as we think about the gift of marriage, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, we also recognize as husbands and wives that we often fail to do what we ought to do. And sometimes, Lord, we feel desperate. Sometimes we don't know where to go, where to turn. And God, I pray this morning that we would find that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are the one, as we focus upon you, who will lead us to have the marriages that you desire us to have. And Lord, ultimately it comes down to us humbling ourselves before you. And so right now we just want to do that. We want to say that we don't know everything, that there is much that we need to learn. And God, we want to do what your word tells us to do today. And so help us to have ears to hear. And then Lord, by the power of your spirit, would you help us to apply what we hear today so that our marriages might bring you honor and glory through all that we do. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. I should just be happy to get you a copy of God's word. We are going to be going all over the Proverbs this morning. And I've given him only like, 30 verses to put up on the screen. So I may have missed one. Okay, so I would just encourage you, have your pen and paper, write down the verses, and then look them up as we go through it. But we're going to start in Proverbs 19, 13. That's going to be the first one we're going to look at. But I wanted just to kind of start again with the premise that in order for our marriages to be destroyed, we really don't need to do anything. And what I mean by that is that we all are sinners, okay? Every single person here. And so the one first key to destroy your marriage is just embody, your selfish propensity. Just take that on. Just embrace that your selfish propensity. Now, what we're going to see is there are sin bents in men and there are sin bents in women. That doesn't mean that men don't sin in the same way as women and women don't sin in the same way as men. But what it does mean is that we do have our certain slants for the way that we would sin. And we're going to see that fleshed out in the Proverbs. Unfortunately, based on maybe what you've been told by the world, we are not good people. Okay? We are born in sin. And anybody who's been a parent knows that from the earliest of days, our children don't need to be taught how to sin. Okay? They don't need to be taught how to disobey. They do it naturally, right? They want what they want. And they really don't want what you want most times, okay? And so we are all born with that sinful tendency. And so when I say we just do what comes naturally, that's what I'm talking about. Just do what you want, and this is how you will destroy your marriage. It says in Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. And what we find, you know, there's many things that the foolish son does in the book of Proverbs, but specifically what I want to focus on this morning is that the tendency for a man, the snag for a man can be the angry husband, okay? The angry husband. So we're going to be looking at the angry husband and the nagging wife, okay? These are our ditches that we can live in, and if we embrace those things, we will destroy our marriages. Not only Proverbs, but the scripture tends to warn men specifically about anger. And again, it's not as though women don't get angry, okay? But men specifically are addressed over and over again in the scriptures regarding anger. Colossians 3:19, you just write that down. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. When men don't get their own way, okay? So again, our selfishness, we want what we want. What we tend to do as men is get angry. That's how we deal with it. I'm not getting what I want, so I'm just gonna get more and more angry until I get what I want. I'm gonna use my strength to do that. I'm gonna overpower those who are in my way, and that's how I will get my own way, is through anger. We see here that it is the opposite of love. In Colossians 3:19. Another way that this could be translated is do not be angrily embittered with your wife. While the Bible clearly calls husbands to lead, they are prone to lead selfishly and not lovingly. In Colossians 3, it refers to the man who leads domineeringly, harshly. Many husbands, even Christian husbands, think that it's their job to make their wives submit to them. And so when they feel like their leadership is being challenged, then they get angry. They get embittered against their wives and do not treat their wives as the Lord calls them to do. And just a quick heads up, men, there is no scripture that calls you to make your wife submit, okay? So if you're frustrated by that, guess what? Wasn't your job. Isn't your job, okay? Your job is to lead your wife, to love your wife. That's your job, and you'll be a whole lot less frustrated than when you're trying to make her submit. The wife will be held accountable for what she does, and we're going to talk about her in just a moment. If you're seeking to destroy your marriage, then ignore God's instruction and give full vent to your anger, okay? That's all you have to do. Just do what comes naturally. Be the fool of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger and has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. You want to play the fool? Then just give vent to your anger. Don't try to restrain it. just when you feel that, everybody knows that feeling, right? Like, you know, the Hulk thing, right? Like we can all kind of relate to that in some way, okay? You kind of just simmer, and some people simmer longer than other people simmer, okay? But you start feeling it, and then you just like, I gotta just do something about this. I'm just gonna let vent to that. The fool, he's just like, I'm just going straight there, okay? And he exalts his folly. When you're in that position, when you give vent to your anger, you think you are the smartest person around, right? I know what needs to be done. Everyone within earshot needs to know what's what, all right? And I'm gonna tell them what's what. You know, when I'm not angry, I'm a nice person, okay? And maybe I haven't said some things that I wanted to say because I'm a nice person, but now that I'm angry, I'm just gonna let it fly. And you say all kinds of things and you are so convinced in the moment that you are right, right? Does anyone relate to this, okay? It's the fool's errand. You didn't say those things before. Why? Because it was an unloving thing to say. But now that you're angry, you feel like you can just say whatever you want. And it causes so much destruction. The man of anger does not control his emotions. He does not control his tongue. Proverbs 12:18. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I love the Proverbs, just how visual they are, right? We can think about that. Like, can you imagine? We're all here with swords right now, right? And I think we would all be like, yeah, that would be a really bad idea to start swinging them at one another, right? But the very same people, all of us in this room, have no problem doing that with our words. But what the Proverbs are telling us is actually it has the same damage as if I took a sword and it's like, Andrew, wham, right there, right? Thrust right in, right? What would be the impact if I did that to Andrew? At the best, okay, he's going to have a deep wound. He's going to have a scar later that reminds him of the pain. And at worst, he's going to die, right? And what the Proverbs is telling us, when we just let our tongues fly in our anger, that's what happens. Deep wounds happen in the relationship. Scars begin to form. Marriage is so hard because you're with the same person year after year after year. And we remember the sword thrusts. We try not to, but in that moment of pain or anger, then you go right back to it and you want to use that again. And so that's why it's so hard in marriage. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. As you think about this analogy of the Proverbs of using a sword, it's not a wonder that Jesus uses this in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, this analogy that to speak wrongly as is if murder. Matthew 5, 21, 22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And Jesus likens rash words that bring insults and harsh words to murder. And then he warns that the consequences of doing that is that you could be judged eternally for doing so. Words said in anger are devastating and leave great wounds and are once again opposed to what the Lord desires for us. If I can just address our single ladies just for a moment. It says in the Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Now, I want to just apply this to you as single ladies. If you're dating someone right now, and you see them flying off in anger, saying things that they don't normally say, I would seriously reconsider whether you should marry that guy or not. I would say you ought to probably break that relationship off. Because if in dating, which be honest, you're at your best. You're at your best. If that's your best while dating, can you imagine what it'll be like when you get married? And so just be warned by the scriptures. How does it go for the angry man? Does it go well for him? Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What's the picture there? It's ready for destruction. It's ready for devastation. It's going to come at any moment. There are no guards there. Another proverb speaks to its consequences. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. The guy that just has the anger issue, is the picture here in this verse is like somebody comes along lovingly and says, hey, let me help you. And they help mitigate the what was supposed to happen because of the anger. But because of this guy's anger, he just goes right back to it again and again and again. It's almost impossible to restrain this man. He just keeps failing. And as a result, there will be a great penalty for him. He will hurt those he does not intend to hurt. Relationships will be destroyed through his continually stabbing words and harshness to those around him. I mean, depending on how bad it gets and unrestraining his anger, he could even do jail time if he becomes abusive. This is how dangerous anger is. Bridges says this, he also punishes himself. Wounded pride and resentment leave the wretched criminal brooding in his room. He suffers an intolerable burden of self-inflicted punishment. It does not go well for the angry husband. And all you have to do is just be yourself, man. You don't have to be trained on how to be angry. And I mean, I had a super convicting week. I mean, being reminded of that tendency, you get, you know, that irritated, you're just a little irritated, you know, and then that can boil, right? This is so easy, so easy. Let us be warned by the scripture, the angry husband will destroy a marriage. Secondly, now we look at the nagging wife. The scriptures teach us that part of the curse is that a woman will desire to rule over her husband. Genesis 3:16, halfway through the verse there, it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And what this verse is saying is, you are going to want to rule over him, and he will rule over you, right? So conflict right there. As we look at the scriptures, as we're going to look at later, God has ordained that a man should lead, but a woman is going to say, no, I want to lead. I want to rule. Now, a woman tends to be the weaker vessel, right? And so she, in her anger, can't necessarily get what she wants. And so she turns to another way. She turns to nagging. Just that continual drip, drip, drip we're going to be reading about over and over again in the scriptures here. That's how she will get her way. Again, the man's getting angry. Why? Because he wants what he wants. The woman will nag and be contentious. Why? Because she wants what she wants. Two self-centered people living together, this is how they try to get what they want. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The quarrelsome wife seeks to wear her husband down. She does not get what she desires, then she just keeps going after her husband. She just keeps quarreling with him. She will not take no for an answer. And so this guy in this illustration, he's like, I'm going to go live up on the corner of a housetop. Right? I'm going to get out of the house. And it's usually not the best, okay? Let's just think of it in Canada, right? If you went up onto a corner of your housetop in January, how's that going to go for you, okay? You're going to be freezing, okay? Same analogy, what it's saying here. You can be up on the corner of the housetop, and you're like, I don't care how hot it is. I don't care how much rain it is. I don't care how windy it is. I don't care how cold it is. It's much better here than being in the house, with that. The perfect illustration of how bad it can be is Delilah. You guys know the story of Samson and Delilah, all right? Samson, I mean, he was quite the guy, okay? Well, let's just say that. But he falls in love with this woman, Delilah. And the Philistines are like, okay, this is how we're finally going to stop this Samson guy. We're going to go through Delilah. And so they bribe her. They give her a bunch of money. And they say, find out how we can capture him. That's what we're going to ask you to do. You just tell us how we'll capture him. And so she says, hey, you know, why don't you tell me the secret to your strength? And he's like, well, this is how you do it. You take 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried, and you tie me up with that, and I'm done. And she's like, oh, great. She tells the Philistines, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tie him up. And then I'll say the Philistines are upon you, okay? So Philistines are upon you, and guess what? He lied to her, okay? You would think at that point, okay, that was pretty bad. The relationship, you think maybe there's some trust issues after that moment? I mean, that the Philistines just happened to know about the bowstrings, and they just happened to be there at that moment. I think as a man, even though we might be kind of slow at times, I think you would put 2 and 2 together that she's the one that's responsible for them almost killing you, okay? But Delilah, I mean, she's a driven woman, okay? She's not going to take no for an answer. And so she comes again to him. And she actually makes him feel bad, right? You lied to me. You mocked me with your answer last time. What's the answer? So then he's like, okay, new ropes. Was that the answer? That was not the answer. Delilah is going to double down. Let's look at, it should be on the screen, verses 13 through 16 of Judges 16. Look what then happens. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, this is the third time now, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and become like any other man. Okay, so getting closer to the truth now, okay, but still not fully telling him the truth. Telling her the truth. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with a pin and said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. So it's over now, right? I mean, 3 times, fool me once, you know, shame on you, fame with toast. I mean, it's been 3 times. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Wow. If that's not a picture of nagging, I don't know what it is, right? Like, it literally, he got to a breaking point. He's like, whatever. And what happens? He told her. He finally broke down. He told her. She got what she finally wanted. He's captured, treated miserably. And then in one last moment of judgment upon the Philistines, God uses Samson and he dies. Right? That was the end for him. And so we can see how terrible nagging can be. Better to live in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Later in Proverbs 21:19, we see that this guy even takes it to a greater extent. Proverbs 21:19 is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. This guy, he's not going to even be within earshot. He's going to go out into the desert to try to escape her. It's better to be in a desert than to be in a house with a nagging wife. Just like the angry husband, the nagging wife has great trouble being restrained. Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Just as the angry man can't be stopped, so is the picture of the nagging wife. She's like a storm within the house. She can't be ruled. She can't be tamed. It's like trying to grasp something that's full of oil. Grasp oil in one's right hand. It's in other words, it's slippery. It's impossible to do so. Once again, I want to address the singles. This time, the men. If you are dating someone who always has to have her way and will not stop until she does, you would be wise to reconsider whether you should continue that relationship. If you were to marry her, any hope of having a peaceful, happy home is not likely. Waalke says this, the wife from whom he expected protection from the rudeness of the world harshly attacks him at home. Both render his home intolerable, and like a bird that flees from its nest, he flees from his home seeking shelter elsewhere. The marriage that he hoped for is not what he is going to get. Proverbs 12:4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like the rottenness in his bones. I remember when I was a young single guy, early 20s, how many people told me it is so important who you marry. It is so important. I mean, for maybe some of us young men, oh, how pretty is she, right? That's really what matters. If she's beautiful, that's all that really matters. Is that all that really matters? Will that sustain a marriage? I love what Proverbs 11:22 says. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. That's a great proverb, right? Okay, what does it say? Bridget says this, if the woman lacks discretion, her beauty is as misplaced and as becoming as a gold ring in a pig's snout. Is the ornament going to make the filthy animal beautiful? No. This unnatural combination makes it forever an object of disgust. All the charms of beauty are lost on a foolish woman. Instead of retaining her honor, she only brings disgrace on herself. So men, be wise in who you marry. Find a godly woman. And then you will have the crown that Proverbs 12:4 speaks of. For the quarrelsome wife, what's life like for her? Well, she's never satisfied. She's always wanting something more. Even though she always gets what she wants, she's never fully satisfied. And she has a husband who resents her. Both of those come really natural. Where our sinful events, the angry husband, the nagging wife, What's the fruit of that couple? What should they expect? Well, we see this. Experience your consequences perpetually. If this is how you want to live as the angry husband and the nagging wife, what should you expect? Well, it's not shocking to anyone here that there will be continual strife and conflict in your marriage if this is how you live. This is the fruit of two self-centered people living together. Solomon, who was perhaps the richest man the world has ever known, wants us to know that you can have all you ever hope for materially and have a very unhappy home. He says this in several Proverbs. Let's start with Proverbs 15, 17, and 18. Proverbs 15, 17, and 18. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. I mean, your home, you could have very little, but if there's love in the home, it won't matter. You'll be happy. But you could have the best grub in the world, right? The fattened ox, hey? Who's having that for lunch today? Okay? Right? I mean, maybe times have changed a little bit, okay? What we might think would be delicious, right? But the picture here is you have food in abundance. But if you have food in abundance, but there's hatred in the home, which is what the nagging wife and the angry husband are doing. They're hating one another through their actions. Then who wants that kind of home? It's miserable. There's going to be any peace, then the angry husband is going to have to be slow to anger. You see that in verse 18. He needs to be slow to anger, but what he does instead is he's quick for contention, right? He stirs up strife. He continually is ready for the next fight. Doesn't take much, and there's conflict once again. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. The angry man again will not restrain his lips. Instead, he'll just let loose. He'll say things that he would never say if he was under self-control. No different than the nagging woman. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. This word for nagging, the contentious wife, it could also be noisy, right? It's better to have like really nothing, just a dry morsel. Okay, again, it's kind of like not the best food in the world, right? It's just a dry morsel. It's better to have that in quiet in the home than to have a house full of feasting and strife. Proverbs 26:21. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Are we getting the picture? The fruit of the angry man and the nagging woman is that there will be continual strife in the home. It's not surprising that when you get two people together who are intent on getting what they want, that you have continual conflict, right? Just put two toddlers in a room with one toy, right? That's all you got to do. And in a marriage situation, if both people are focused on themselves, then this is what you get, continual conflict. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. The picture here is that the quarreling that happens within a home is even more devastating than outside a home. That when a brother is offended, that they are more unyielding than a strong city. They're going to just come after you is the picture. I mean, again, there's so many pictures of that in the Bible, right? Cain and Abel, right off the beginning. Jacob and Esau. Like that, those pains in the home. But so can the same thing happen with husbands and wives. This quarreling is like the bars of a castle. In other words, we keep each other away from one another. Right? The trust we talked about last week that we need in our relationships with this continual quarreling and conflict, you're like, is this better if I don't even talk to that person? And you start living in separate corners of your home just so you don't have any more conflict, right? Then when you made that vow to death do you part, you're like, yes, please. When am I dying? Right? I cannot wait to get out of here. Right? I'm a good Christian, but I can't wait to get out of here. Right? This is what happens when two people are focused on self. The only time they talk, it's painful words, harsh words towards one another. Or they stop talking altogether. This is the fruit of two people focused on self. Well, what's the root? This is our third key to destroying your marriage. Third key to destroying your marriage. Embrace your heart's pridefulness. This is all you have to do if you want to destroy your marriage. Embrace your heart's pridefulness. The root of our selfishness is our pride. It's our pride. It is so dangerous. Original sin rooted in our pride. We think that we know better than anyone else. That's our pride. Even as we considered last week, this like how insane it is, excuse me, that we have trouble trusting God. You know, the all awesome creator who is so powerful, who knows everything, who loves us and cares for us. Like, how would we not care for him, or, like, trust him over and over and over again? It's because in our pride, we think we know better. And so in a marriage, you just think about how pride destroys. This is the root of the problem. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. In our marriage, we get this self-focus, right? We have this prideful, I'm doing the best I can. If I had a different spouse, I'm sure it'd be so much better, right? I'm a good person. That's our default, right? I know it sounds disgusting because it is, but that's our default. Next conflict. Think about how easy it is for you to own your sin. How easy is it? You want them to understand that what you did wasn't that bad, right? I know I lost my temper. I got angry, but I'm just, I got so much on my plate. I'm so tired. I'm blah, blah, blah. That's what we probably should say, because it's as good as that, right? Blah, blah, blah. Who cares? If you're not really sorry, if you're not really repenting, then just save the words. Our pride is a major problem in our relationships. Our pride makes us think that we don't have to follow God's word if we think that maybe our spouse is not following God's word. How many times have I heard this? I would lead my wife if she'd follow. Oh, okay. Well, then stop trying. I'm sure that'll go well for you on Judgment Day. I mean, I would be more loving to my wife if she was just more respectful. Well, by all means, don't need to worry about it then. Every single one of us are going to give an account to God of how we have lived our marriage out. Wives, I'd be more submissive if he just do what I wanted him to, right? Of course, we didn't say that, but wives, we submit as unto the Lord. We trust the Lord that, Lord, you give, this is my leader. I'm going to follow as I trust in you. Now, obviously, if he's leading you into sin, you don't need to say yes to that. But generally speaking, we want to make excuses. And the problem is, there's so many Christian marriage books out there that just feed into our pride, right? Like the scorecard analogy for marriage, all right? His needs, her needs. You may have heard of that book, okay? Books like this are like, okay, this is how men are so love wives, and wives, this is how you're to love men. And, you just kind of keep track. If they do what they are supposed to do, then you're able to do what you're supposed to do, and that's how your marriage will make it. That's still focused on self. Any marriage advice that's focused on yourself in any way, you are doomed to fail. You already have blinders on, thinking that you are, and really thinking that you're a really good person. Okay? We all do. So, we have to be aware of how dangerous pride is in our marriages. Lane says this, pride includes exaggerating your abilities, achievements, and knowledge, and leads to boasting and self-assertion. It covets praise, popularity, and even fame, and is impatient with criticism. Pride wants to make much of self. And when we don't get that, then we lash out at the people around us. But pride is the problem, not the people around us. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Bridges says this, they are ready to quarrel with everyone who does not value their opinions as highly as they do. Obviously, when both husband and wife dig in with their pride, then neither one is willing to listen to the other, and conflicts remain unresolved. And then they are continually new conflicts. With both husband and wife feeling justified in their position, this is the picture of pride. The Bible warns about the consequences of pride over and over again. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you continue to cling to your pride, then destruction is coming for you. We must be warned by what the scriptures tell us. And as we hear the warnings over and over and over again, just know this, the person who thinks that, I eventually will let down my pride. Eventually, but right now, I just gotta hold on to it. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to continue to do what I, because later on, I'll do it. That person should be frightened by what it says in Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. You think you're in control. You're not. You're not in control at all. There is one God, one true God who is in control of all things, and he will come after you, especially if you're his kid. If you're his child and you continually are walking in pride, he will break you. I mean, the picture here is that there's no one who will be able to help, and it will happen suddenly. You will not be able to control it. The prideful person will be destroyed. Just a quick list. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low. Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. So as we refuse to humble ourselves, we are well on our way of destroying our marriage. It's easy as 1, 2, 3. Embody your selfish propensity, experience your consequences perpetually, and embrace your heart's pridefulness. That's all you need to do in order to destroy your marriage. And these things, we just do naturally. Nobody has to teach you how to do this stuff. All right, so maybe we should have some hope. Anybody want any hope? What is the hope? I mean, how do we not do this? I don't know how your week was. Do you have to think far back to wonder about conflicts and maybe anger or nagging or pride in your marriage? Anybody have to think very far back to an instance where you failed in that regard? So what do we need to do? Is there hope for our marriages? I want you to tell you, yes, there's hope for every single marriage here today. But it takes both spouses doing the following. First, embrace a new heart. Embrace a new heart. If you want to have marriage God's way, then you must embrace a new heart. Humility is the start for your marriage. Every single person here must first understand this. You are a sinner in need of a savior. You cannot save yourself. No matter the amount of good works that you might do, it will not save you. You will be continually trapped in the me monster trap. As much as you may want to get your eyes off of yourself, they just continually focus back on you. That's in every one of us, that sinful propensity. But if you would be freed of that, then you must believe that Jesus Christ died in your behalf. That he took the punishment that you owe. As you recognize your sinfulness, as you confess your sinfulness against a holy God, then you also then say, I no longer trust in myself. I put my trust in Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. And here's what he does. He makes you a new creation when we do that. We are no longer who we once were. We are no longer enslaved in our sin. Did you hear the word? Enslaved. Are you still battling with sin today as a believer? Yes, you're still battling, but you're no longer enslaved in your sin. Now he's given you a new heart and a new mind, and he's given you his Holy Spirit so that you might walk in his ways. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. If you want a marriage like God desires for you, each spouse must do that. They must give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and then submit to him, because that is the only way to stop living for yourself. Because when God saves you, here's what happens. We've already read that scripture early this morning. We love, why? Because he first loved us. We no longer are doing what we're doing to get something from someone else. I mean, even all the acts of kindness in our world that are done by sinful people, ultimately it always comes back to, did you see what I did? Did you see what I did? I mean, I did a lot of good stuff for you. I hope you appreciate that. But did you see what I did? It always comes back to you. And the only way to be freed from that is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now, because he has loved us perfectly, we love freely. And we do what we do, not for ourselves, but because we love our great God. Right? And he's given us his spirit now to be able to do that. It's not up to you to get up each morning and be like, okay, I'm really going to try hard. No, don't try hard. Submit to God. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and to strengthen you and help you to do the things he's called you to do, as it says here in Ezekiel 36. Secondly, experience a better way. Experience a better way. When you get married, just, it's a heads up. When you get married, you are marrying a sinner, okay? So two sinners living in close proximity together, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to practice the gospel, okay? That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And by God's grace, you will grow together. So, but when you get married, if you are living for God, if you have his love, here's then what happens instead. You'll do things like Proverbs 15:4 when the conflict is about to arise. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. You'll remember that. Listen, I got a lot of emotion right now. I have an opportunity to use my tongue. How will I use it? Will I use it harshly, or will I use it gently? Because the Holy Spirit lives within me, I have the opportunity now to speak with gentleness. It's not about my way. It's about his way. And so I can speak with gentleness. Another thing to think about when I'm using my tongue, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. In other words, what it's saying is every time I speak, I have the power to destroy somebody or I have the power to bring life to somebody. And I need to be mindful of that every time I speak. And again, by the Holy Spirit, may we use words that will bring life. We're tempted to let our emotions rule over ourselves. Let's think of Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It is a great thing to rule over our emotions. It takes a lot of power, but now you have God's power living within you. And so he has given you a spirit of self-control. And the fruit of the spirit is self-control. As much as that fuel within you is like, oh, I just got excited. You don't have to. You don't have to give in to that anger. You don't have to give in to that, but I really want what I... No, you don't have to give in to that. You have the Spirit of God living within you. Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman gets honor. Let us remember that what God offers is so much better. The contentious woman, she might get what she wants, but that's probably the worst thing that she could have, is what she wants. No different than the kid who is the selfish brat that gets everything that he wants or she wants. How does that person turn out as an adult? Not great, okay? Not great. So too, not good for the woman who is the nag who continually gets, but the gracious woman, she gets honor. Starts in the home. Her husband honors her. And all those who know her honor her. God's ways are so much better. When you do have conflict with one another, let us be quick to humble ourselves before one another. Let us confess our sins to one another fully, not with some kind of apologetic, but fully. And then let us extend forgiveness to one another because of how much we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's start fresh and move on from there. That can be our continual daily pattern because we are now children of God, which leads us to our last thing, embody a redeemed identity. When you have a new heart and the Holy Spirit helps us walk in obedience to his commands, then we are able to strive to live out what the Lord expects for husbands and wives. We are not just a married couple, we are God's children. And we are seeking to bring glory and honor to the Father in all of our lives, including our marriages. So husbands, out of our obedience to the Lord, we need to strive to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We need to seek to lead our homes as we look to the Lord. We need to seek to grow in our understanding of our wives so that we might serve them in a way that brings glory to our God. We do that now because we love Him. We do not do that so that we might get something out of our marriage. We do that because we want to hear him say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wives, you seek to be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, you submit as you trust in the Lord. Wives seek to be respectful to their husbands and not to speak ill of them. They seek to serve in the home by being the perfect helpmate that God created them to be. Once again, you do so not to get something out of your marriage, but because you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We do not do these things out of our own strength, but we do it out of the power of the Spirit of God who lives within us as we humbly live before him. To destroy your marriage, all you have to do is just keep being yourself. To have God's marriage the way that he desires it to be, you just need to get up every day and die to self and live by the power of the Spirit of God and walk accordingly. And it can start this morning. You could have had a big fight on the way here today. Tends to happen. Ask for forgiveness right now. Look over at one another. Reaffirm your love for one another. And start fresh today. Don't just go for the mediocre marriage. Go for the marriage that God wants you to have and enjoy. Where you are truly one in him. And the only way that happens is by you growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to him each and every day. As you do that, you'll have the relationship he desires for you. I hope you understand that every single marriage here has problems. It's not because I know that personally, okay? I don't know what's going on in every single one of your marriages. I just know that you're both sinners. And y'all will have problems from time to time. And so maybe you should just talk to another couple and to say, "How are you guys doing with things? How could we learn from one another?" If you're not in a small group, that would be a great thing to do. Get into a small group so that in your breakout times, you can challenge one another as husbands, challenge one another as wives, that you might do the things that God calls you to. And if it's really, like, just really difficult right now, then get help now. Don't keep waiting. Get help now. Talk to Pastor Michael. He'll help you to get some biblical counsel so that you can begin anew today. Amen? Amen. And singles, be the godly man or woman today, okay? And then choose that godly man or woman that God desires for you. All right, let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. So much, God. So much to think about, so much to be challenged with as we consider your word today. And God, we quickly come on our knees and we say, help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to be the men and women you desire us to be. Help us to die to our selfish desires every day. Lord, as we seek to live for you and you alone, may we love one another in a way that would bring you honor and glory. God, if there be anyone here today who's never humbled themselves before you, admitted they're a sinner and placed their hope and trust in you, I pray that they would do so today. And that, Lord, you would lead them in the way everlasting. Lord, for our single people, God, we do pray for them as well. Lord, help them to grow in godliness today so that they may have great marriages tomorrow. Lord, have your way in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.